Invite you to please turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2 is our text this morning. We'll be considering the entire chapter today. It's in page 612 in the Pew Bibles. Proverbs chapter 2. Let us hear the words of the living God. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. These are the words of God. All roads lead to Rome. Many of you, if not all of you, would be familiar with that saying. I've never been to that part of the world, so I can't validate whether that statement is true. But I did go to Burwood last Monday, and I was in the car with someone from church. He and I get along pretty well. We chat. And I missed the turn that I was supposed to go to. But I wasn't fast. I knew it was going to be an extra couple of minutes. All I knew is that if I took the next turn and I just go around the roundabout and turn right, I'd eventually make it to Burwood. So apparently all roads lead to Burwood as well. Now, we've been talking about wisdom. The last several weeks, we've been asking the question, how do we live wisely in God's world? How do we view life from God's perspective? And I want to ask another question today. When it comes to getting wisdom, when it comes to the pursuit of wisdom, do all roads lead to Rome? Do all roads lead to wisdom? Well, let us see what the Word of God says. I want to draw your attention to verses 1 to 5. Verse 1 says, my son, if you accept my words. Once again, the wise father is speaking to his child. And he wants his child to grow in wisdom. And he begins with a big if. And this word if is so important because it sets up for us a condition. As a father to two young children, my days are full of conditions. If you eat your food, then you can play with your toys. If you pack up your toys, then you can eat your food, and the cycle goes on. Here we see the wise father set up a condition, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. Now, firstly, I don't think here that the Father's words, that the Father's commands are mere worldly conventional wisdom. In the book of Deuteronomy, we we read Israel's basic creed in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 6, 7. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And especially when we consider the fact that in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 and Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10, the father is concerned with instilling the fear of the Lord in the heart of his child. So I believe that the father's words here are more than just how to do life. It's more than just how not to run along with the wrong crowds, how to run with the right crowds. No, I think these words and commands, they're motivated by a love for God and the fear of the Lord. And this is a father who desires that his children loves God, fears God, and lives for the glory of God. And the wise father says, if you accept my words, if you receive my words willingly and gladly, then, verse 5, this is how you will understand the fear of the Lord and get the knowledge of God. Now, as Christians, we should all want to grow in our knowledge of God. We should all want to grow in the fear of the Lord. But you see, it doesn't just happen through passive listening and complacent living. Wisdom begins by listening to and accepting and receiving the words of God. This word accept or receive has this idea of welcoming a guest into a home. We are to receive the word of God in such a way where we welcome his word as our teacher and friend, as one would warmly welcome a guest into one's home, readily receiving his truths with open arms, open minds, and open hearts. See, one of the most beautiful things to see is to see old friends reunited. When our guests arrived, unexpectedly, I think, a couple of weeks ago, I saw Matt just welcome his friends with a warm embrace. Is that our attitude to the Word of God? Do we see the Word of God as sweet to the taste, sweeter than honey to our mouth? Do we see the words of God as precious, something that we want to welcome into our lives? Do we see the word of God as precious, more than thousands of pieces of silver and gold, as the psalmist puts it? But notice that the father doesn't just end there. He intensifies his description of what it looks like to pursue wisdom, because wisdom is so valuable. In verse 2, if you turn your ear to wisdom, but then you apply your heart to understanding. So wisdom shouldn't just terminate in our ear canals, but it must find its way into our hearts and into our minds that then expresses itself into our lives. Verse 3, we are to call out for insight. But not just call out, we are to cry aloud for understanding. There's this man who commented on this book by the name of Charles Bridges. He wrote in the 1800s. And he reminds us that earthly wisdom is gained by study, but heavenly wisdom by prayer. Study may form a biblical scholar, but prayer puts the heart under a heavenly tutorage. Verse 4, we are to look for it as silver, and then we are to search for it as for hidden treasure. Bridges again says, searching the scriptures is to only skim the surface. The rule of success is to dig up and down the field, and if the search be discouraging, dig again. What does this tell us? It tells us that wisdom, though it cries out to us, like a woman crying out in the streets that we learned about in chapter 1, though God offers us a treasure that is infinitely worth seeking, wisdom must also be pursued. It must be diligently sought after. See, in God's word, we find the wisdom of God. In God's word, God reveals himself to us. Should we not prayerfully seek it? Should we not diligently mine it? Should we not cherish it? Should we not allow it to rule and shape our lives and thinking? Should it not be sufficient for life and godliness? Now listen to Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 22. He's speaking to a group of religious leaders called the Sadducees. They were religious leaders who denied the supernatural, and he gives to them a warning in Matthew 22, verse 29. He says this to them, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Could it be, dear brother, dear sister, that you are struggling to navigate the complexities of life because you have turned your ear away from the wisdom of God? You have turned your eyes away from the word of God and therefore cannot know the power of God. There is a sense in which we must allow God's wisdom that is found in Christ, that is found in his word, to change us. C.S. Lewis said, "God cannot bless us unless he has us. When we try to keep within us an area that is our own, we try to keep an area of death. Therefore, in love, God claims all. There is no bargaining with him." And if you pursue wisdom diligently, if you seek after it, if you mine it, if you receive it, verse 5 gives us the result. "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." In other words, when you hear the word of God, when you receive it, you will not only grow in your knowledge of who God is and what he is like, but you will also grow in your love and reverence and fear of the Lord. And it is that affectionate reverence, right? According to Bridges, I mentioned this in the first sermon, and it is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. See, that is the beginning of wisdom. So why? Why should we fear the Lord? Why should we grow in our knowledge and fear of the Lord? Well, the rest of this chapter actually gives to us the benefits, several benefits of pursuing wisdom. Look at me in verse 6. "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Once again, the wise father reminds us that wisdom comes from God. The Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding, which is why I suggest that it is foolish to ever seek wisdom apart from God. Wisdom that is found apart from God is not true wisdom. But sometimes we separate wisdom from God, don't we? We can sometimes view wisdom, and this illustration shows my age, because like the Force, right? From George Lucas's epic, Star Wars, as this impersonal construct that holds the word together that can be used for good and evil. Right? And we can see wisdom as that, like that the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God are of equal value, equal potency, and that leads to equal outcomes. But that could not be further from the truth. See, we're reminded of this fact in John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read this book, I encourage you to read it. It's a story of the Christian life. And it's a story that tells of a man named Christian and his journey to the celestial city. Christian was a man who was burdened by sin. And he wanted to get rid of it. And he meets a man named Evangelist. And Evangelist tells him that the way you ought to get rid of your burden is through the narrow gate. And so Christian journeys. He goes through this way. He follows Evangelist's instruction. But he soon finds out that that way is fraught with danger and difficulty. Eventually, he meets a man named Master Worldly Wise Man. And he scoffs at evangelist's instruction and tells him, that way is too hard, that way is too dangerous, it leads to death. You don't need to go through that way. You don't need to go through the narrow gate. Let me tell you a better place. Let me tell you a better way to go. There's this town. There's this village called Morality. And in that village called Morality, you will find a man and his son called Legality and Civility. They will help you get rid of your burden in an easier way. Now, if we could transpose this story to our modern context, Mr. Worldly Wise Man represents anyone who says that the burden, that the crushing weight of sin and sin's devastating effects, such as fear of God, fear of man, fear of death, guilt, anxiety and depression that sin brings, you can get rid of that just by doing more, just by trying harder. That's legalism. Or you can get rid of it just by being a nice person, just by being a decent person. That's civility. In other words, you can free yourself from your burden of sin without Jesus, without the cross. Christians can fall for this wisdom as well. You don't need to go through the way of the cross. You don't need the gospel. You don't need to face up to your sinfulness, face up to your inability to save and fix yourself. You don't need to face up to the consequences of sin. Just follow this program. Just follow this principle. Just follow this guru's teaching. Just follow this latest self-help guide. It will free you from guilt. It will free you from guilt as a spouse. It will free you from guilt as a parent, as a child. It will free you from your addictions. It will free you from the heaviness and difficulties of life without going through the cross, without trusting in Jesus. That is the counsel of worldly wise men, Legality and Civility. Now, I don't want you to hear that I'm denying the physical and real medical conditions that affect the human psyche. Sin affects the whole man. Rather, I'm speaking to those of us, which I would suggest is all of us, who have a tendency to look for wisdom to help us live our lives, to help us gain victory over sin, to help us be better parents, better spouses, better grandparents, better employers, better employees, in places in wisdom that is not founded upon the fear of God. Yes, there is safety in the multitude of counselors, but only so far as their counsel, their wisdom is based upon a proper view of man and a healthy and reverential fear of the Lord. And if you seek the wisdom, that wisdom that comes from the Lord, the wise father tells his son that there will be benefits. Verse 7, it gives victory to the upright and defense for the blameless. It guards and protects the just and faithful. Verse 8 and verse 11. And it helps us live righteous and just lives. Verse 9. In other words, God's wisdom helps us with the complexities of life, not by removing the complexities from our lives, but by giving, as one commentator puts it, our hearts a new taste, a new relish, a new instinct for wisdom. What are the other benefits? Thirdly, we see the bulwark of wisdom. I needed to get all my B's today. Right? A bulwark is a shield, it's a barrier, it's a fortress, a protection, a defensive structure. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is not only a lamp to help us navigate the complexities of life and to see life from God's perspective, but wisdom also acts as a shield that protects us from dangers and temptations that we face along life's way. Look with me at the examples the wise father gives, verse 12 to 19. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who hath left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. In my first sermon, I mentioned that the book of Proverbs describes for us the blunt reality of life. And the blunt reality of life is that every single one of us here are faced with these two temptations. We are faced with the temptation of wicked company and sexual immorality, which is why the wise father tells his son, you need wisdom. You need wisdom to protect you. The first temptation is this need to be associated with friends, but in this situation, it's association with wicked friends. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be part of a crowd who sees us, who values us, who appreciates us. And someone from church introduced to me an essay from C.S. Lewis, or by C.S. Lewis, called The Inner Ring, where he explores the innate desire to belong and how that desire to belong can cause us to compromise our values and even potentially do things that we otherwise would never have done. You know, a little bending of the rules, a little compromise, but each step is one step further away from Christ, and the next time even further still. The other temptation is the temptation to commit sexual immorality, whether that's the seductive words of a wayward man or a wayward woman, or the seductive calling through a computer screen. This is the blunt reality of life. Now notice how serious the warning is in verses 18 to 19. This is the end. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. See, the Bible says adultery leads to death. Our culture says that's life. That's living. Our culture has accepted adultery, normalized it, even commoditized it. But you see, that doesn't change the fact that God sees adultery as wrong and sinful. It is actually so serious that the wise father warns about this danger in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And no matter how hard we try to smooth the edges, the way of wicked men and the way of wicked women leads to death. But here's the protection. If you listen to wisdom, wisdom that is rooted in the fear of the Lord, this wisdom that never changes, this wisdom that doesn't bow itself to every whim and every whim of culture, verse 12, it will save you from the ways of wicked men. Verse 16, it will save you also from the adulteress. So wisdom protects us from temptation that we all face each and every day. But wisdom isn't just about running, although there is great wisdom in fleeing, in avoiding all appearance of evil. But wisdom also causes us to run towards what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful and what is righteous. Lastly, we see the blessing of wisdom, verse 20. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. See, wisdom doesn't just shield us from the way of evil company, the way of evil men and women, but it also leads us to the paths and to the company of the righteous. Which is why our friends and who we associate with reveals to us whether we are actually choosing to walk in wisdom. Who we associate with reveals to us whether we desire to fear the Lord. whether we want to obey Him, live for Him. Now, do you see your friends, if you're a Christian, do you see your Christian friends as a blessing from God? Do you see your friends who remind you of what the scriptures say about how we ought to live before men and before God as a blessing from God? Well, we should. Verse 21 says, "For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful will be torn from it." See, to Israel, the land was a picture of God's promise, picture of God's rest. Israel, when they obeyed God, they flourished in the land. But when they disobeyed, when they ran off into the arms of other gods, God disciplined them. And one way that God disciplined them was through expelling them from the land and went into exile. Now, what I want to point out here is this reality that sin has consequences. Rebellion against God, unbelief in God, living foolishly has consequences. Now, you might think that those who engage in evil activities are prospering. The people who bend the rules, who do just enough to not get caught out by the ATO, those who do just enough not to get caught out by their employers, that they're prospering. They've got the gold, they've got the glory, they've got the girls. And you might think, well, no one sees it. But God sees it. Galatians chapter 6 tells us, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And all who are wicked and unfaithful will be cut off and torn from the land." A Bible teacher by the name of Warren Wiersbe said, "There's a price to pay if we would gain spiritual wisdom, but there is an even greater price to pay if we don't gain it." You may think it's hard to repent. You may think it's hard to turn away from foolishness, but it's even harder if you don't. But obedience has consequences too. "But the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it." Now, this is generally true. Those who seek to do what is right will live in peace. We see that in the Old Testament. But ultimately, and I want us to view this from an ultimate perspective. Ultimately, the Bible tells us that there is no one righteous. No, not one. There is no one who is perfectly wise, no one who is perfectly upright, no one who is perfectly blameless, except for one person. That's not Muhammad. That's not Buddha. That's not Joseph Smith. That's not Charles Taze Russell. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we find our ultimate hope and comfort. It's in Christ that we find our ultimate promise of rest. I love how Alistair Begg puts it. "The good news is not a message of do your best and be good enough, but rather your best is never enough, but Jesus is." So friends, all roads may lead to Rome, but only one road, only one path, only one way leads to wisdom, and all the benefits and all the protection and all the blessings, namely life, and that way is through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So my question for you this morning is, do you know Jesus? I'm not asking, do you know of Jesus? I'm not saying, do you know about Jesus? I'm not saying if you know the Easter story with your eyes shut, if you know the Christmas story without being prompted, I'm asking, do you know Him? Do you know him as a friend? Do you know him as your Lord? Do you know him as your Savior? Now it's almost Easter, and so I want to point you to the man who is in fact the Son of God, the man in the middle cross. Do you know what he did for sinners like you and me? He made forgiveness of sin possible. He made eternal life attainable. He made it possible for us sinners, me, sinners, to be with him. But only for all who believe and trust in him, and only him. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Now you may be here this morning wondering what Christ can do for you. You may be going through a difficulty, you may be going through some suffering, some deep grief, some trial. And you might be wondering, what does Christ offer me in this situation? And I can tell you that there is enough wisdom in Christ, there is enough grace in Christ to sustain you for whatever life throws at you, but oh, Christ offers you so much more. Christ offers you life. He offers you life to the full. He offers you eternal life, life with him. See, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. In Christ lies all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He possesses all the wisdom we need to navigate the complexities of life. He protects us from the deluge of sin that beats upon us each and every single day. And he also disciplines us, comforts us, and restores us when we do fall. So seek him, brothers and sisters. Seek him, pursue him, know him. Do not let him go until he blesses you. Call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding. And when you hear from him through his word, receive it, all of it. The blessings, the warnings, the teachings, the rebukes, all of it, receive it. Welcome his words into your life and store it in your hearts. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we echo the words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord, help us to recalibrate our eyes towards you. Help us to set our affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, who does not know you, yet they seek to be wise. Lord, please impress upon their hearts that wisdom can only be found in you. I pray that they would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, not only for wisdom, but also for the forgiveness of sin, so that they may become the children of God. In Jesus' name, amen.